Well, that'll fit with our the aspect of the character of God that we're looking at in the second hour as we begin that section, wrapping up and giving the application of immutability. And we'll be looking at some things related to faithfulness there. Is it warm in here? Is it me? That's why. Just right. Who said that? Who said that? Never can please everybody. And as my wife always says, I don't try. Not true. It's a time and a place. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and to make man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning for our continuing read through 1 Peter. Let's take it down to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's pick it up with verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to the governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We have a lot of work ahead of us, don't we? As we get into 1 Peter coming up. Well, before too long, anyway. Although I would remind you that this study in faith in this hour is about twice as long as it was the last time I went through it. So, and we're getting up to about halfway. But anyway, let us pray. We come before you this morning, Father, with thanksgiving for your faithfulness to us, for the awesome provision that you have made for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, not only in providing for our salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, but also for what we need to live our life each day and bring honor and glory to you. You've provided us everything for life, for godliness. And we just thank you for that awesome provision. We thank you for those that are here this morning, that they might be attentive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the study this morning. We just pray that each one will be built up in the faith, and their God the Holy Spirit will provide what they need this morning to challenge and encourage, and as we fulfill what the requirement of and what the local church is supposed to be doing is edifying the body of Christ, the believers who assemble on a regular basis. And we just thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to do just that as we open your eternal word of truth. We'd also remember those of our family with special needs. We would remember Caleb and his physical needs and special situation. We just pray that you'd continue to provide for him, and he'd look to you for the strength that he needs each day. Also for Bob as he continues to recuperate from the surgery and the radiation treatments, and for John as he recuperates from the surgery that he had, and Les, we just thank you for what you've provided for these. Plus, we would remember Chad also as he's recuperating from surgery down in the cities last week. We just pray that each one would look to you for the strength that they need and whatever the situation is in their own lives. We know that you're faithful, that you'll provide, but we have to believe your word and apply it in our life for it to have the benefit that you desired it to have, as we've seen so often in our study and are continuing to see as we move through this study of faith. And we just thank you for it. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship this morning. We would also remember, seeing it's Memorial Day, we have the benefit of living in a nation of freedom, having freedom and liberty to be able to be here this morning without any coercion, being worried about somebody coming and knocking on the door and hauling us out of here. And yet, so many parts of the world, that's not the case. And we just thank you for those that have served the military down through our history, provided us through their service the opportunity, the freedom that we have and enjoy here. And we just thank you for their service, especially for those that gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be here this morning and enjoy the freedom, the best use of that freedom to study your eternal word of truth so that we can realize the freedom that we have in Christ. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that you continue to provide the insight that the leadership of the nation, the president, needs to make good, solid decisions. And we just thank you for him, and we just pray that you continue to provide for him. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at some things related to faith, especially with the focus on there needs to be, faith has to have a valid object for it to be, to work, if you will, to have benefit in our life. And that's true at salvation. Faith in what? Faith in the wall? Faith in Muhammad? Faith in Allah? No, it's faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's having the right object. But now for us as believers in Jesus Christ, the faith that we need has got to be directed towards something. It has to have an object. And that is the word of truth. And that's what we need to focus on here this morning. But in a couple of things, looking at this aspect of the having to have an object, a valid object, there was three things he mentioned as we were closing out last week, that faith, if it's has a valid object, must have or must be. And it must be able and free to save and provide for the one believing. And of course, Allah doesn't fit that. He's a pagan god. It's not the same god that we worship. Don't fall into that trap. That's hogwash. any more than Buddha is. And I had the opportunity to go to Kyoto in Japan years ago and stand there and watch the people come in and go through their ablutions, purification rituals, and then go up there and worship this big statue. Big enough that you can go up inside, go up the ladder, go up and look out his eyes. You know, the big, you know, almost as, well, anyway, we won't talk about it. But I'll tell you what, that is scary. You watch these people go through their ritual. And I stood there probably an hour waiting for the rest of them that I was with that time. And say, oh, come on, John, we got to go up there. We got to go through this thing. No, no, I'll just stand back here. Thank you. You can just feel the satanic power there. And it just, I mean, you just could felt it. But anyway, they don't fit. Wrong object. Able and free to save and provide. A valid object must be available to save and provide for the one believing. And that valid object must be willing to save and provide for the one believing. Now let's break these down and look at some verses that amplify these things. The first one, the valid object must be able and free to save and provide for the one believing. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, actually fits in the category for a couple of these, but anyway, it says, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. A lot of doctrine in that little verse there, but he is able and free to save and provide. James 4:12, which we looked at here in our study of James here just recently. Excuse me. It says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. The second aspect here, a valid object must be available to save and provide for the one believing. Now, we already looked at Hebrews 7:25. We'll look at Hebrews 9:24. Oops. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's available. He's there. He's ready. And then look over at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Ooh. The quote there from the Hebrew. What's, remember the word for helper? Etzer. Ah. Which should take you to something else. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? What's the worst they can do to you? Kill you, right? I mean, that's, most people go, oh yeah, and kill me. That's the worst? What does that do to you as a believer? That puts you face to face. That's tough. Romans 10:13. I'll read all of them that we've got here, but give you, leave a few so that you can check them out yourself. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." He's available. Always. Whoever. Whenever. And a third thing here is, a valid object must be willing to save and to provide for the one believing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Must be willing. After challenging us to have the same thinking as Christ in verse 5, from this verses 6 through 8, we have a, this is the great kenosis passage. Tremendous truth here. But he says, who although, speaking of Christ, he says, who although he existed in the form of God, true deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, becoming true humanity, setting aside the independent use of his deity. That's the true concept of kenosis. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that he could provide us our so great salvation. So that by faith alone in him, we could have all the benefits that accrue to us. And as we saw when we were doing Ephesians, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And the more we understand about our position in Christ and all that flows to us from that position, it is awesome. He's provided not only our salvation, but everything that we need for each day to live our life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to him. And that's the objective. 2 Peter 3:9 expresses his great patience. In a context where he's dealing with the challenge of the mockers who have come along and said, you know, I don't see any. You know, where's the promise of his coming? I don't see him. He hasn't come. Everything's the same as it always was. But it gets down here in verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness. But is patient toward you." Patient toward you. "Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." For all to have that opportunity. The word there that they've translated, come, actually emphasizes giving someone an opportunity to what? To repent about who he is and believe in Jesus Christ. And really, the repentance there is a synonym for salvation. In Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So he's not only able and free, he's available, and he is willing to provide what is needed for our salvation, for us to become members of the family of God, so that we have the spiritual assets to be able to live our life and bring honor and glory to him. And those spiritual assets, being blessed with all spiritual blessings, flows from, you know, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Building that structure within our soul of doctrine, of truth. Paul so often uses the building metaphors for that very fact. In fact, the very word edification is a building metaphor. Edify, to build up. We have so many churches today, as I've said in the past, and it just come up in some of the things in the last few weeks, that totally miss the focus of what their purpose of a local church is. And there's a paper back on the table. It was done by a friend of mine back in Connecticut. at Middletown Bible Church on the purpose of the local church. One of the best that I've ever run across. That's why I put it up there. So it was, you can see that somebody else thinks the same way I did. That's why when I came up here originally, I spent the whole time teaching Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 on, which describes the purpose of the local church, the objective, so that we can grow and mature, be built up in the faith. And he does an awesome job on that. But the thing is, we have so many churches today that at best are nursery churches. Nursery churches, you know, they got all their congregations still in diapers. Nursery churches. Because all they're getting every time is regurgitated the gospel. A believer does not grow on the gospel. You become saved by believing the gospel and the issues related to it. But you don't grow as a believer by hearing the gospel regurgitated 59 different ways, or the Roman road, or whatever you want to refer to it as. You've got to have some meat at some point. And that takes systematic exegesis and study of the Word of God. Now, this next section here, we must remember, faith, like the human mind, does not operate in a vacuum. For faith to function accurately, as God has designed it to, and desires it to, for it to function accurately and properly, we must have information, truth. We must have biblical content to believe and to appropriate. Remember back when we looked at the categories of faith? This is the faith in you. The truth that you know and believe. Remember back in Psalm 119, in the second stanza of that great psalm, the emphasis is on the word. When he challenges the young men, women, young people, challenges them, you know, to do and live in that fellowship with God. And he says the only way you can do that, he finishes out in verse 11. What's he say? He says, I'm going to hide the word. I'm going to stockpile the word in my thinking, in my viewpoint, so that I will not sin against him. In salvation, there is faith or trust or confidence in the gospel, which is faith, trust, and confidence in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for us on the cross, when he was judged in our place, when we rightly deserve to be there. But what we as believers in Christ need to focus on, our priorities, if you will, is on the faith, the objective body of revealed truth, which is to be believed and appropriated by faith and then applied in our lives for it to be pertinent. And not just, oh, I know I can regurgitate 59 verses. Great. Do you know what they mean? Do you know in a context what they're referring to? Because I often hear people throw stuff out, not so much lately, but in the past, where, you know, they throw verses out, and they're totally taken out of context and misapplied, because they don't know what the context means, what it really means. For faith to be effective, it must consistently have a valid object, which includes, of course, the right content. This is a tremendously important principle that we've got to grasp a hold of. The Lord Jesus reduced or summarized the imperative of all of the Scripture to two commands. Loving God, focused on Him, being occupied with Him, and loving one's neighbor as himself. And that's brought up a number of times. You can go back and look at Mark 12, 28-31 and see that. But what did He do later? In John 13:34, as he's preparing, beginning with that in that upper room discourse, what is he doing? He's preparing those disciples for their ministry after the cross after his resurrection and ascension. When he's no longer with them. And when the day of Pentecost comes and he founds the church is founded, established, it's a different motivation. Not as they love themselves. You love someone else, not as you love yourself, being self-centered. But as he set the example, as I have loved you, as he demonstrated there in chapter 13 with his service to them. And it was done as he demonstrated the lowliest of jobs of the day was the servant that washed their feet when they came out of the street. And if you can, well, if I painted a picture of the streets as they were the garbage dump. Your feet got dirty. They needed to be clean before you come into the house. See, around here, you guys have a tradition that we didn't have back east. You're in a different country. Of course, I've been told, you know, anything, you know, north of the cities is north of the United States. But, you know, sometimes that might not be a bad thing. But I think all the influences from down in the hinterlands, it's got here. I mean, they got all the vices and everything are here. But, yeah. Self-centeredness will not get it. Service. An attitude. You love because of your character, what you have in Christ, and who you are, not because of the object of that love. And that takes some doctrine to do that. Many out there promote the situational ethics. And when they do that, they often claim that the only thing which you should control or dictate what one does is love. You read some of this stuff, you want to regurgitate yourself. They claim that the only rule for action is to do the most loving thing. But what is that? As a parent, as your kids are growing up, you are responsible for them. Of course, nowadays they're trying to take all that away and give it to the government so that you don't have any say-so in anything anymore, which is totally wrong in a lot of areas. But you have a responsibility in loving them to discipline them. And that's, you know, you have to do some tough things at times. And if you don't, you wonder why when they get to be teenagers, you don't have any influence here, any input. I thought I was tough on ours. But my youngest, my little redhead, made it very clear when we left back east to come up here that, and she wrote me a letter and says, you know, because there were times, you know, she didn't talk to me for weeks. So I knew I'd got a point across, you know. But she says, Dad, you weren't tough enough. I go, ooh. You weren't tough enough. Something worked out. She's got her head screwed on straight. Focused where it ought to be. I sometimes wondered at times. I'll guarantee. in those days. But whatever. We have, that sin nature has a natural self-centered bent. And if we couple that with spiritual blindness, not having the content, a frame of reference of God's Word, to point out and show us what the most loving acts really consist of, we're digging us a hole, digging ourselves a hole. And we will eventually be cast on the tossing waves and shifting sand of human viewpoint, thinking and ideas in our life and those around us. Others will say, well, you know, we have freedom in Christ. We're not under the law. True. That's true. We are simply to follow the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit, however, does not lead ever contrary to the book. Never. Never contrary to the principles of the Word of God. This should be obvious. Most of them that talk about that, they roll their eyes. Oh, we got to run by the Spirit. Yeah, we should be led by. We saw that in our study of Galatians. Seen it several times. But what's most of them out there referring to when they talk about that? Some emotional thing? And always, it seems like, in my frame of reference, having dealt with some of these people of the charismatic persuasion, that when they're being led by the Spirit in the direction that they want to go, you know, it may not always be that way. And when we think about it, He's never going to lead contrary to what the Word of God says, the principles of the Word. And this should be obvious to us when we think that the Bible is the Word of truth and the Spirit is the Spirit of what? Truth. You want to understand much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, focus on that upper room discourse. There, those disciples are being prepared for their ministry after the cross. And that's really where you start getting some church-age truth right there. Chapter 13 of John. Before that, it's all age of Israel. Totally different focus. And if you try to take that focus and bring it into the church, you've got a real problem. But the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word which He Himself has inspired. This is one of the reasons there is such an emphasis in the Bible on knowing what the Word teaches. And I would take you back to Psalm 119, verse 9, 10, and 11. How can a young man, and the thrust there is not just a young man, it's young person, keep his way pure. Of course, in the flow of the context, keeping his way pure is keeping it according to the Word of God, Word of truth. By keeping it according to thy word, with all my heart, he says, I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured, stockpiled. Hid just doesn't cut it from the Hebrew there. Treasured, stockpiled, built up. That I may not sin against thee. And the verses I quote at the beginning of class, some of the verses, the ones that I always quote, all scripture is God-breathed. There again, inspired isn't a word. Theonoustos, it means God-breathed. In other words, it's emphasizing it's what comes from Him to us. Is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We are, as believers, we find out in Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, after we have believed in Jesus Christ, saved by believing, faith, totally a grace basis, in verse 10, we find out, oh, you know, now that you're a new creation in Christ, you are created for the purpose of divine good production, good works. Divine good productions, not human good production. Human good is produced from what? The sin nature. Not what is in view there, divine good. Some conclusions here. Faith is personal with each individual. Faith is personal with each individual. You cannot operate on the faith or frame of reference of someone else. Each person must personally receive Jesus Christ by faith, believe in Him for their salvation. It's interesting. You look at that incident in Acts chapter 16, where they're in the been taken, beat up, thrown in jail. They didn't fall apart. They were singing, praising God. It had an impact. And the jailer comes to them in verse 30. He says, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he looks at that do. He's looking at doing there in the present tense. What have I got to keep on doing to be saved? Works. He's thinking he's got to do something. Paul straightens him out in a hurry. Verse 31, and he says, and they said, believe. Aorist, imperative, point of time, right then. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Anyone else that believes, is what he said. But you know the you there. Now see, if you look at that in the English, is that singular or plural? It makes a difference. It's important. But you can't tell that from the English, can you? It is singular. Each one has to believe for themselves. Same thing in very well-known verse in John 1:12. And you have two words here. Actually, received is defined by another word in the context. The receiving is not inviting Christ into your heart. That's not salvation. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe. In His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Out from the source of God, literally, born through the ministry of God and Holy Spirit, regenerating them as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. So each person must personally know and believe the principles, the promises of the Word, if he or she is to experience God's work in their life, or to really experience spiritual growth, maturity, advance in their life as believers. Romans chapter 14. Verse 5. Remember, the emphasis here is each one has to make the decision for themselves. Chapter 14 is, Paul is dealing, as he does in several other places, context, 2 Corinthians and a couple of chapters, the areas of freedom, liberty that we have. You want to eat that meat from the meat market that was sacrificed to idols? That's not a problem. But it might be for some that are immature. Don't flaunt it in their face, in other words. Verse 5 says, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind, his own thinking. The emphasis here is what the will of God is for him. as he responds to what he knows of the Word of God, Word of Truth. And if you've been thinking back over your life as believers, and if you've been a believer more in a day or two, as you've learned more of the Word of Truth, you've made some changes in your life. Things are different. Or they should be. In fact, as believers today, in our culture out there, you should stand out like a sore thumb as you live out the truth of the Word of God. Because the culture is going downhill in a hurry. I mean, I've only been around 62 years now, almost 63. But I've seen some tremendous changes out there in the culture and in the time frame I've been around. Tremendous changes. And just thinking about it within the church, tremendous changes. What's going on out there in the church at large? Because we're getting away from systematic teaching. People don't want to hear that. They want to be entertained. We want to, you know, have our ears tickled, whatever. Have a big production. All this kind of goody stuff. Get some entertainers in. We can, you know, we can do that. I got my boombox and we can play some music. I mean, I know churches. That's all they do. They open up, start singing, and an hour and a half later, they sing their way out the door. And where have they gone? Nowhere. There was a couple of them back east like that. Now, that would make it easy for whoever's the pastor. Don't have to do anything. Pick out some songs, I guess. I don't know. I'm working on this stuff for 1 Peter, and I've got, takes about 5 pages of notes per lesson. I put probably a half a page on there in 3 days. Not going too quickly here. I do have a set of notes from way back. Last time I went through there was in 84. And it's fascinating. All handwritten stuff, you know. Didn't use the computer. I had one. I don't know why I didn't use it. But I put my notes on. But anyway. I was still in the handwriting stage. Not anymore. So each person, but as we'll see in the later part of our study when we get to Hebrews 3 and 4, you have to mix that faith, that truth that you're hearing. Take your faith, mix it with what you're hearing, the promises of God. If you're going to realize His rest, if you're going to face that no water situation, whatever it is, will you trust me? Will you trust me? That truth, that word in you that you're going to apply in that situation is God's provision for you in that test, that pressure situation. And if you recall from James chapter 1, and we'll see it again in the first part of 1 Peter, when we get to verses 6 and 7, the aspect, of, and he'll come at it just a little different thrust, but the key thing is that pressure and tests in our life are there to challenge us as believers, you know, to test what we believe, what we think. Are we going to take the truth of the Word of God that we know and going to apply it in a situation? Or are we going to blow it off and try to solve it on our own? Go back to living under Romans 7 or something and fall flat on our face. Hebrews chapter 4 summarizes what we'll see. First couple of verses there. Therefore, let us fear lest Well, a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, speaking of the Exodus generation. But the word they heard did not profit them. They heard the truth. It was expounded to them. But it didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not united or mixed with faith in those who heard. I didn't believe it. You've got to take that truth from the Word, believe it, before you can apply it. It's got to become a part of your frame of reference, your thinking. It's got to be part of that structure that you're building. As God the Holy Spirit reveals His Word to you. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of truth. Biblical faith is not irrational. It is never, ever blind faith. God has provided abundant evidence in creation for the fact that He is there. Francis Schaeffer years ago wrote a book titled, The God Who Is There. Makes some profound statements. Don't agree with everything he does because he's a reformed guy. But anyway, he does make some interesting observations. He's there. He's real. Where is the evidence, you say? Well, it's in what we saw in the earlier study, part of our study in essence and character of God, called general revelation, which comes through His creation. This is brought out, we saw in Psalm 19, 1 through 6, which we looked at. But the most prominent and really, right there, context is Romans chapter 1. Makes it very clear. No matter where they live, no matter who they are without excuse. Without excuse. Beginning with verse 18, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. We have a whole generation suppressing the truth. Oh, we've got to have a secular society. This nation wasn't founded to be a secular society. In fact, if they'd bother to read the founding fathers, George Washington among them said, you know, this Constitution, this whole, it's made for a people who look to God. And when it doesn't, it isn't going to work. A number of them made some interesting deals. There's some tremendous things to be learned from some of those guys. Brilliant guys. That's why we were so blessed at the time. Because they understood the book in a lot of ways. Now, there was a lot of things they didn't understand. But more of them were believers than they give credit to. But they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them for since, and then he goes on and says, how did he make it evident to them? How did he reveal it to them? For since the creation of the world, the cosmos, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, his creation, so that they are without excuse. Now, what he's talking about is not salvation, but he's talking about coming to the point of God consciousness that God exists. First step. When you come to the point of God consciousness and you say, yeah, I want to get to know this God. I want to know who this God is that created this awesome universe. And not have the thinking and viewpoint of Carl Sagan or something, you know. But the cosmos is all there is, was, and ever will be, you know. Brilliant man couldn't see beyond the end of his nose. Verse 21. It goes on, for even though they knew God, they had this revelation that God existed. They knew it. They had that light, that He existed. They rejected it. And see, no matter where they're at, wherever anyone lives, when they come to that point of God consciousness, God is obligated, or He's not faithful to who He is, to get them a gospel hearing. And He will. If you want to read a good account of that kind of thing happening, when the missionaries go in and finally learn the languages and start communicating with the people, and they said, oh, you know, where have you guys been? We've been looking for you for a long time. I think the guy's name was Miller, Don Miller, I think. Eternity in their heart. Written a number of generations ago, but has some tremendous stuff there. But the point is, we have abundant evidence from archaeology, history, fulfilled prophecy, as we're seeing in Wednesday nights in Daniel, and many other things, for the reliability and inspiration and acceptance, and why we should accept the Word of Truth as the Word of Truth. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1. I got some other verses there, but you're all familiar with those. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 19, 20, and 21. Tremendous statement here by Peter. And he just gave an example of a tremendous experience in the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's a good example to deal with the emotional types that are operating in that sphere. He didn't let that dominate his deal, an emotional experience that he had. Look at what he says here in verse 19 as he goes on after talking about that. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all. Actually, that phrase there, you've got a parenthesis where it says, as to a lamp down through hearts, is a parenthesis. The thought actually goes back up to do well to pay attention, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. He's talking about the origin of the text. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We have an abundance of evidence for the truth of such basic things as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All this evidence is so tremendous that to deny it, one must actually deny his own rational processes because of prejudice against the miraculous. Faith, however, is not based on rationalism or human reason, as we've already noted, nor on experience or empiricism. It is also not irrational, nor blind, nor contradictory to known and verifiable truth. That's the thing about Christianity and our relationship with God through Christ. It's based on history, on fact. It's awesome what He has provided for us. And as usual, we'll pick up next Sunday with the aspect of faith must be progressive. That is, by progressive, I mean always advancing. You never get to the point where you just arrive and you can sit back, prop your feet up, and go, oh, I've arrived. I've made it. Never. The day you do that, you start downhill spiritually. Very much so. Okay. The close of our service here. Let's bow our heads. Now, most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have the opportunity this morning to study your eternal word of truth, to be challenged by the things that we've looked at this morning and the importance of faith, the object of that faith. We just thank you that you have provided for each of us through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross a provision for our salvation. As we believe in him, that provision that you have made accrues to each one who believes. That is, their sin is forgiven. They're entered into union with Christ. They're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to them. And we have that gift of eternal life. And we are so thankful this morning that you have provided for each one here our so great salvation. And we would just pray for anyone that might be here without Christ, has not believed in Jesus Christ, that they might recognize their need to place their faith and trust in him this morning. Simple faith, believing that he died for them. For them. Paid the penalty that they justly deserved. So that they can have the gift of eternal life. And we just thank you also, Father, this morning for not only the opportunity to study your word, but as we close out the second hour, for that privilege of spending a few moments and observing the Lord's table. And we just are so grateful for all that you have provided for us in Christ. And we just thank you for your faithful provision. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.